All right, let's look at Psalm 68 tonight. Psalm 68 is another one of the psalms that many believe were written by David. And it is believed to have been written at a time when the nation is giving praise to God. It was a good time. And they were rejoicing and praising God as they saw the triumph in their lives and in their land by the hand of God. So let's get into the first couple verses there. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Y-A-A-H, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You know, let God arise. That is a cry from his people. Let God arise. And that was a quote from Moses whenever they would set out to march through the wilderness to the promised land, that God would raise up and go before them, driving out the enemy. And that's a good thing for us to say in the morning. When you get up, let God rise. This is a picture of a king going forward with great pomp and his people preparing the way as the soon and coming king arises. I wish that was the case in our churches in these days. You know, I can't really say that, but there's a good remnant that are. And so we are preparing the way for the great and coming king. The key is to let God arise in your life. Let God arise and let's worship him. Let's talk to him through prayer. Let's read about him in the Word. Let's praise him in song. All those things we did tonight. Let God arise, and as you do, his enemies will perish and melt away like wax. At one point, last night in the Bible study, I just stopped and I just felt impressed to clap our hands and shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the reason being, every now and then, I get the feeling that we just need to run off the devil. You see, we have victory in Jesus Christ, and we can send the devil fleeing. And one of the ways we can do that is clap and shout praises to the Lord. This is especially true when it comes to those that are not doing so well, the widows, the orphans, those struggling. God will defend you and he'll protect you. But if you are a rebel of God, what does that last verse we said? You'll be dry in the land. In fact, you better be careful because he'll chase you out of the land. Oh God, verse 7, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God and the God of Israel. It is always good to remember what God has done in your life in the past. When I get down in the dumps, when I get attacked, when I get discouraged, it's good to just think back at the victories that he's had in your life. Some people journal, and that's a good thing to use for that sort of thing. When God shakes a mountain, it gets our attention, doesn't it? God got the attention of Turkey this week, and he also shook up Alaska. Did you see that this morning? It was 5.6 up there somewhere? I mean, you know, those things are happening every day around us. I check the prophecy update site. There's always an earthquake right around that Pacific Rim somewhere. And then that Turkey one snuck in on us. So pretty wild happening. I hope that the presence of our Lord is in our life right now tonight. Don't you? That when He shakes the mountains, that we know that we're in His hand, in His control. And that if there was to be our home going in the next moment, that we know and have confidence in that where we're going. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, verse 9, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Have you ever noticed this? I certainly have, where God just seems to come and bless me or even our church when I'm kind of down or we're being attacked or we're discouraged. He'll come along with a blessing and just pick us up. That's the loving kindness of our God. The Lord, verse 11, gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Now, when the word was heard, the enemies fled. God's people weren't victorious because their military might or their advancement of technology or anything like that. It is because God gives them the victory. They were victorious solely because the Lord gave the word. And we need to take the time to listen for the word of the Lord in our life. We need to tune our ears to that still small voice. The last verse there is an interesting one, and it says, I am not sure, she who remains at home divides the spoil. And really, I'm not clear what that means, to be honest with you. It could be. I've seen several commentaries, comments. One of them was that maybe this was the dealing with the general Caesarea there, Canaanite general that, and Jael, she come along, she gave him an opportunity to sleep in her tent and give him milk and whatnot, and then drove a tent peg through his head. Remember that story in Judges 5? And she who remains at home divides the spoil. I don't know. You know, it's kind of a just, there it is. Verse 13, though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and Zalman. This is the victory march. This is a victory march I love to be a part of. God's people, they go into the promised land, and they understand that God has sent the kings fleeing. And blew them away like snowflakes. Just woof, they went scattering as God went into the promised land ahead of them. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan, verse 15. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Now, give you a little background there. This northeastern border of Israel are the hills of Bashan. And those really culminate to the biggest mountain, which is Mount Hermon. And it has a point of 9,000 feet at its highest tip. And we were up there when we were in Israel. We weren't on Mount Hermon, but we were on the Bashan Mountains, and it is all part of the Golan Heights. And when we were up there, it was a cold, very cold day. It was spitting even some snowflakes. And so when you get up in that region, you know that you're very high up, and it is very cool. But you can see up there for miles. You could see Syria over this way, and you could, or right down to the right, and then you could see Lebanon over this way, and it was pretty awesome. And the guide, he pointed out where the tanks came across, in 1967 war and stuff like that, so it was pretty awesome. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. This is speaking about the many thousands of angels that go before God in chariots to do battle with the enemy. And I am becoming more and more aware in Scripture of the role of angels in my life and in the spiritual realm. And they're a mighty entity. And there's probably some right here in this room tonight. This is another verse that speaks to the many angels that assisted God on Mount Sinai, as we talked about that on the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses that I referred to on Sunday in Galatians 3:19. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. This verse here is quoted in Ephesians 4:8, where Paul is saying that Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, that he's going into heaven, and he took with him the ones that were held in paradise, that Abraham's bosom, when he died, and he went down into the inner parts of the earth, and then he took the captives out of there and went up to heaven. And this other part here, he gave gifts to men on earth so that today he carries on his work. When he ascended onto high, he sent the Holy Spirit to be gifted in men, coming upon experiences that we talked about also on Sunday. But God gives a gift to every believer. Every one of us, the Word tells us, has a gift. And he empowers people to utilize that gift. So know that the Lord has gifted his people. Blessed be the Lord, verse 19, who daily loads us with benefits. The God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation. And to God the Lord belong escapes from death. This is a tremendous verse that really speaks of God using several Hebrew names in the Hebrew language. He is Adonai, which is one of the pronunciation translations of God there. Adonai. He is the Lord. He is the God of our salvation. He is the God who saves. The people of God praise him because of the evidences of his care. I can't help but to praise him. And he says, if you don't praise him, the rocks will. They'll cry out. He shows a daily vigilance over his people. He does not really carry just our burdens, but he cares for our lives. He comes alongside of us. But God, verse 21, will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. And God would say to a man or a woman of the world, here is your invitation. You have an invitation. Get on board. Or perish, really. I mean, it's one or two ways. I'm going to save my people no matter where they are. That would be God to speak to the nation Israel, scattered all over the four corners of the world. In 1948, he began a regathering. It's not complete yet by far, but they are coming back from all places. And then the end there, it says, the dog will lick the enemy's blood up. I believe this is really kind of a graphic picture of the Battle of Armageddon, where the dogs will lick the blood. There will be so much life loss. It's not a pretty picture. Verse 24, they have seen your possession, O God, the possession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. There is a precision, and everybody, you know, there's a big parade. There's a big parade going on, and everybody gets involved, and they're praising, and they're praying, and they're just, I love it, especially in good times of worship, like what we just had, where you just want to get on your knees, and you want to lift your hands, you want to stand, you want to cup your hands, you want to praise Him, because He just moves you, doesn't He?
Amen.
Yeah. God is good, and it's wonderful to corporately praise Him. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. You know, there is a clear-cut difference from those that believe and come to the temple and those that are in opposition to God. I think the times we live are, we're really seeing nations making their decision to line up against God or for God. So far, there's not too many for God. There's a lot of them against. The mention here of Egypt and Ethiopia, I'm not sure, but this could be possibly it. You know, when the Spirit was sent, the early church, there was the story of the Ethiopian eunuch that got saved. And there really was a revival in Ethiopia, and there was a strong remnant of Christians, even today, in that land. Egypt? Well, I don't know. That one's still out. Sing to God, verse 32, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah, to Him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. Oh, God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God. You know, this is an open invitation, really, to anybody that desires to worship Him and draw on His strength. Don't you like that? There isn't a day that doesn't go by that I don't get up and I say, good morning, Lord, and I love You and I need Your strength. And that's an open invitation to all of us that know Him. We are so little, and the God that we serve is so great and so big and so mighty. And we're privileged to dwell in His midst. This next psalm, Psalm 69, this is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament, and it is a messianic psalm. And what I mean by that is there's references in this psalm to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's attributed to David as the writer, but we don't really know, nothing I can find or have ever been enlightened to, that would say when or where this was written. It could be that David wrote part of it, and then later on maybe somebody like Jeremiah or Hezekiah, inspired by the Spirit, finished it. I just don't know. But it is definitely a messianic psalm. Save me, O God, verse 1. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. I still must restore it. You know, in those last 3 hours on the cross, Jesus, He suffered to bore our sins, and it was really the deepest hours for Him. For me and you, this is the place that He paid for our sins. Every time I read this, or Psalm 22, or any of the Gospels where He goes through the crucifixion, I just absolutely can't help but to review how much I love Him and how much He gave for me. The Lord quoted this in John 15:25. "They hated me without cause," He said. I don't know about you, it's hard enough for me that when somebody says something about me without cause. Jesus Christ went to the cross without cause. He was without sin. The Lord quoted this verse and applied it to Himself. Well, that amazes me. "The enemies of the Lord hated Him without a cause." That is, there was no justification for their hatred. And we see that through the Gospels. They just hated Him. Didn't matter what He said or what He did. He could not win their favor. "Oh God," verse 5, "You know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from You." Okay, you might say, well, this can't be Christ speaking. He was never foolish and He never sinned. Well, you're right. In His deity, He was perfect. When He walked 33 years on this earth, He never sinned. He never did that. But in those 3 hours on the cross, He bore our sins. He took our sins upon Him. And He was very familiar with that. He was tempted in all things, but never sinned. So this verse, it's a very difficult one. But He bore the sins of all mankind on the cross. And I'm so glad He did, but I am so empathetic to what He says and how He says it here. "Let not those who wait for You, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of Me. Let not those who seek You be confounded because of Me, O God of Israel. Because for Your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered My face." You know, there are two reasons He is bearing this. One being they hated Him because of who He was, the same way that the sinner hates the righteous person today. You know, we've all been there where we bring up the name of Jesus, and man, you got like people with their fangs coming out at you. "What? I just mentioned Jesus," you know. And then the second thing, He came to take a lowly, humble place on earth. And we know that. Jesus came as a humble servant. I mean, that's amazing to me, the God of all creation. "I have become a stranger to my brothers," verse 8, "and an alien to my mother's children." Now this psalm, more than any psalm, gives us an insight to what it was like to live in the household of Jesus Christ growing up. And we don't know much about that. The New Testament doesn't expand upon it, but here we have a little insight to the family that Jesus grew up in. The brothers did not embrace Him as their brother, and we know that from the New Testament that would tell us that they rejected Him. They didn't believe in Him until the resurrection. They probably heard the kids down the street saying, "Hey, you know, He had no father." There was the rumoring of His being illegitimate. What that must have been like when He was being raised. He was an alien to His mother's children. Notice that. It didn't say His father's children, because His father was only His stepdad. And so there was a lot of conflict, especially in the Jewish culture. That was a big deal. And I'll bet it never, you know, I don't think I'm reading too much into this either. I'll bet it never was put to rest. I'll bet it was always something He had to deal with. "Because zeal for Your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. This was quoted in John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The reason Jesus went into the temple and drove out the money changers who were charging exorbitant rates of exchange. You remember that story? That was righteous anger there. It poured out when he came to the temple, and it was really out of reverence for the Father, reverence for the temple. And boy, if anything, the church has lost that reverence for God and the reverence for churches and things of God. God's order, that's something that has really been attacked in these days. When I wept, verse 10, and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. They made fun of him when he was a boy fasting and disciplining his life. I don't know if that's proper English or not, but that's what he did. He disciplined his life. He was a very controlled man. I mean, you never saw outbursts of anger other than this one or two instances where he let the anger, righteous anger, pour out towards his enemies. Fasting, when he would fast as a boy. Can you imagine the ridicule of a young child that was trying to learn the ways of the Lord, and he set aside time to dwell in prayer and fasting? Why? That must have been something. And then to them, it was a cutting proverb. Notice the end of that verse there. I became a byword to them. That could be translated a proverb to them. A little recital. You know how the kids do? They make these little sayings up about you. That's what the indication of this is there. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. You know, those who are sitting in the gate are the high officials of the town, the judges, the politicians, if you will. You see, the best people in Nazareth also spoke against him. Remember the story when we were talking that he went in, he was teaching in the synagogue there in his hometown, and they finally had enough of him. They run him out of there, and they were going to usher him out over the cliff. And it wasn't his time, and he walked back through the crowd, and that was it. He really didn't have a whole lot more to deal with Nazareth. And they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Do you know why Jesus put up with all this child stuff and all this ridicule and all these sayings about him being illegitimate? Do you know why? So that I could be called a legitimate child of God. So that you could be called a legitimate child of God. That's amazing to me. He took all of this shame so that I might be saved. Nobody in heaven is going to point a finger at you and me when we enter, because he's already bore the consequences. He has already bore the shame. He's already paved the way for you. That's tremendous. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, verse 13. In the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me the truth. Hear me in the truth of your salvation. This is what we are to do when people naysay us or mock us or make fun of us. We need to just turn to our God and pray that when it is acceptable to him, and by his mercy, that he'd hear these prayers. Deliver me out of the mire, verse 14, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Wow. Do you see this messianic psalm and how it resonates the life of Christ in the last days? There's nothing under the sun like the loving kindness of our Lord, his tender mercy. The goodness lifts us up to the point of setting us on a rock instead of the mire. And really, the condemnation there is a bunch of dung, the dung heap. There are times that we may feel overwhelmed with relationships of people around us. And those are the times that we can turn to the one that has been there. He knows what we're going through. He can relate and he can come beside us. Verse 17, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem me. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. These were the emotions, I believe, of David, of course, as he dealt with the enemies attacking him, but also of Jesus as he endured those 3 hours on the cross for you and I. Doesn't it make you want to run to him and fall down on your face in honor when you read things like these? This? Reproach has broken my heart, verse 20. And I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, we well know that the Roman soldier came along and he took a long spear and he jabbed it up underneath the ribs on the one side of Jesus, and out gushed blood and water that was mixed, which is an indication of death. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great droplets of blood. And that was an indication of just how much intensity he was under as he knew what was ahead of him. He returned to the disciples and they'd all fallen asleep. Thus, what you have here is, and for comforters, but I found none. I wanted someone to comfort me. I found none. Now, the angels did come and assist him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he wanted his disciples. He wanted his men. They also gave me gall for my food. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. They offered gall to Jesus. You know the story, as he hung there on the cross, they wanted to, I guess they were trying to give him mercy, offering up the gall to deaden the pain. That was a really kind of a drug in that day. Maybe it was that they wanted to prolong his pain. I don't know. But the fact that they did that certainly points to the Messiah here. Hmm. 22, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. You know, the table could refer to the communion table where we are strengthened by the elements. But those that refuse him, those that won't come to the table, they're condemned. They're trapped. They're headed for hell. Let their eyes be darkened, 23, so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. I guess that's lions, excuse me. Was it loins? Okay. Okay. It's loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. This speaks of the day of the Lord, when tribulation is upon the face of the earth, when God's wrath is poured out on a Christ rejecting and a sinful world. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. This here verse was quoted by Peter in Acts 1:20, and its reference is to Judas, if you look at that text. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of living, and not be written with the righteous. Now this one here, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on with me. This is a kind of a tough one. You know, in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus Christ called to Paul, at that time Saul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And what was taking place there and how Paul responded to that all has a lot of significance to the fact that if people come against the body of believers, like Paul was attacking the body of believers, the Christians, it's very clear what's being said there. Jesus Christ will rise up. You are actually attacking Jesus Christ when you attack the body of believers. When you attack a fellow brother or sister, that's a very serious thing. And Jesus Christ here is rising up and protecting His church. And it still is true today. Whenever I come down on people in the body of Christ, I'm smiting the Lord Himself to a very real degree. There's much discussion over what this last verse is saying, and I can't tell you for sure that I know what it means, but I did a lot of research, and Guy and I talked about it, and here's what I have. Apparently, there is the book of creation. And when we are born, we are recorded in that book. And the reason I say that is because of what Psalms 139:16 says. It says, "Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." And also, we know there's another book, the book of life, for those who are saved. We see this in several places, but one of them, I'll just go straight to Revelation 3:5, where Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So, when you are born, you are put in God's book of living. That's the book that's referred to in Psalm 139. And when you have rejected, when you come to a point in your life that you have finally rejected Christ, then you are blotted out of that book of living. And you will never be written in the book of life with the righteous. See, I believe that that's what this verse is saying, as best I can make it out. Moving on, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high." Verse 29. I wish that more people realize that they are poor and sorrowful in their sins, but many think that they're good enough. I'm educated, I got a good job, you know, I don't do some of the bad things people do that you see on the news, and they're satisfied with that. But if we really came into an understanding that we're poor and sorrowful, how much better we'd be off there. Jesus says in verse, Philippians 2, verse 10. Listen to this. Most of you know this, have it memorized. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and to of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day that every person will say those things. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise His prisoners. Boy, doesn't that give you hope? To magnify the Lord doesn't so much mean to make Him bigger, though. It's to put Him in focus. It's like the telescope you had in the eighth grade and you were dissecting things and you put it in the telescope and boy, you roll that knob a little bit. I mean, they may not be like that nowadays, but microscope. Now, microscope. What did I say, telescope? No, that's the stars. The microscope, you know, fine-tune that thing and it comes into focus. That's kind of the way it is in the Lord. When we sing and when we give thanksgiving, things are put into focus, are they not? Yeah. Not just for me, but for those around me. I mean, all of us were singing the Lord and praising the Lord there when we were in worship. And things do seem to come into focus. When we have a song in our heart that the Lord has placed there, we are set free. We really are unbound by the prison chains we find ourselves in sometimes. Is it not true? I woke up this morning with a song in my heart. It was a song that Michael did on Sunday. I don't even know the words, but the melody was there. And I just went along humming today. And I appreciate that. I needed that. Verse 34, let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of His servants shall inherit it, and those who love His name shall dwell in it. What a great psalm. He did suffer for what was ahead for Him. He was motivated in that suffering because of what was ahead. In Isaiah 53, we know that psalm alone is called the Suffering Servant Psalm. Or not psalm, but chapter. It describes a suffering servant, and it is a reminder that we need to understand how much He suffered for us. And I think we need to review psalms like this one to know what our Lord's done for us. And the things that He went through, the emotions that He dealt with. What we go through down here does not compare to what He went through on the cross. He did that for you and I. So let's dwell in it. Let's praise Him. Let's remember all that He's gave for us.